Romans chapter 10. Verse 9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And Father, just please help me and fill me with your spirit, and help me to cover what you want me to cover tonight, not to try to cover too much. But do speak to our hearts, I pray, and give us wisdom and grace, and draw us closer to you, dear God, and help us to learn more about this wonderful salvation, this firm foundation that we have because of what you've done for us through Christ. And dear God, please fill my dear wife with your spirit as she continues to teach the deaf in class, and bless them there as well tonight. Be with those that are not here tonight. Might they know we miss them. We're praying for them, dear God. We thank you for your blessings to us and upon us already this week, God. Your watch care and your love has been wonderful. And Father, we just pray that through the remainder of the week, if you'd tarry, that you would help us to be aware of what you want to do through our lives, what opportunities may open up for us to glorify your name in some way. And then, Father, by your grace, to take advantage of those things. And so, Father, we pray and we look to you now to do the work in our hearts that needs to be done. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. We saw last week in our study in Romans chapter 10, we looked at the gospel being near us. It's nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. And we talked about that. How that was possible. It's possible. Romans 10:8 says, but what saith the word of faith? What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. How did it get nigh thee in the mouth and heart? It was preached, put out before them. And therefore, if they would receive it in their heart, it would become the confession of their mouth. It was just that close. Just needed to be received. I was thinking about that, and the passage of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 so fittingly speaks of that. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Laid it out. There it is. Ready to be received in your heart and confessed. He says, which ye also, what? Have received. There it is. It was laid out, and what did they do? They received it, and so they stood by faith in that very gospel. That gospel laid out there. I think about the Galatian church. Paul writes a letter to them, and they had begun believing that they had to keep some laws in order to be saved, or that law keeping, just for the sake of law keeping, would make them spiritual, kind of mixing some things in with the new covenant. And Paul rebuked them for that in Galatians 4:19. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? There were some that were trying to add the law to salvation and such. And Paul says, you're making me doubt about some of your salvation, because I gave you the message plain and clear. And he says that in Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Evidently set forth. That word, evidently set forth, that phrase is one word. It's prographo. It is written before. It's sometimes translated written aforetime in the KJV, and before ordained in the KJV. But it is set clearly before them. That's what Paul did. He preached the gospel and set it clearly before them. And now he's saying, wait a minute, you're adding the law? Maybe you didn't receive properly what I set before you. He's got some concern there, you see. Because all you do is but receive it, and then God begins changing your heart and your life. And And in Christ Jesus, he writes in Galatians, it's faith. It's works by love. What a wonderful blessing. In Romans 10:9, he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And believe in thy heart. And it's really talking about the whole being there. I know sometimes we make a kind of a big deal of head belief and a heart belief. And I think there's something to that. But I think mostly what he's saying there is, it's with your whole being. It's an earnest belief. It's an earnest faith that you believe the facts and you want to be saved. And that's when you get saved. Verse 10 there, he says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth his confession is made unto salvation. So with the heart you believe unto righteousness. How do you get to righteousness? You believe. And when you do that, guess what? You've arrived. Why? Because God declares you righteous when you believe in what his son did for you. It's not that we are righteous in God's eyes in the sense the way that our Lord is. Of course not. No, it's that standing that's given to us just because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You obtain the righteousness of God, which is by faith. That's the first couple chapters. Remember that? And God counts us righteous. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Well, where do you think we're going to go? Where does the scripture say that, okay? Well, Isaiah 28:16 is likely the reference he's talking about there. Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. I think there's some message there in that little phrase there. I can sense one coming. He that believeth shall not make haste. And shall not make haste. Not going to be in a hurried frenzy. I like what one commentator said on that. That phrase there in Isaiah. By the way, when you find a New Testament phrase quoting an Old Testament passage, and it's a little different, just account New Testament phrase is giving you a clear meaning of what the Old Testament phrase is saying also. It may be saying it in a different way, but it may be even giving a clearer meaning, a clearer understanding of what that Old Testament passage says. It's worded a little differently. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So we know that shall not make haste and be ashamed are going to be synonymous because they're used there. New Testament says the Old Testament said that, and so it's giving us more knowledge about what that meaning is. That phrase "not make haste," I mentioned it, it has to be. One commentator wrote about Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, what I have said I will perform, and behold, for this purpose I have appointed my son, the true Messiah, to be the foundation, to be the sure and precious cornerstone, in whom all my promises and judgment shall be fulfilled. He that believes shall rest himself contented with all this self-sufficient, with all this all-sufficient means of his comfort and salvation. Christ is the all-sufficient means of our comfort and salvation. And shall not either hasten to look out for other helps, nor be ashamed of trusting in him. And I think that's a good meaning of what those are saying together there. It's kind of like the person who has fulfilled his tasks as his employer has outlined them is not running around in haste to get things done when he hears the boss is coming. You know, you've done a job, and you hear the boss is coming, but you've done it. It's exactly what the boss said, and it's done, and it's done right. Somebody else who's been slacking and maybe doing things wrong, you hear the boss, what are they doing? The boss is coming. They're running around trying to get things right, trying to figure out. Well, guess what? When you came to Jesus Christ by faith for your salvation, you did the right thing. There's no other place to go. It's done.
And so as far as where we're going to spend eternity, that's settled in Christ. What? We rest in Christ. You know, since I've been born again, I've never looked for another way of salvation. I felt no need in my heart to look, you know, well, I wonder if there's another way of salvation. No, I received that rest in my heart from Jesus Christ. I'm not searching there anymore. I found the answer to that. And now I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father and grandfather. I want to be a better brother in Christ. There's plenty of things I need to grow in, but I'm not looking for another way of salvation. We have that rest in Him. And thank God for that. We have done what God said to do. We'll not be ashamed when He returns, because faith in Christ is what guarantees a person salvation. By the way, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? And that is what guarantees us of this blessed salvation that we have. Verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boy, I've used that verse a lot. You have too, probably, witnessing to people. There's a blessed promise right there. Our part, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and God's part, shall be saved. And what a blessed promise. And no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Just as we saw earlier in the study, there's no difference in our condemnation, is there? We saw that earlier in the first couple chapters. The Gentiles have sinned against what? The message of creation, Romans 1, and also the message of conscience. And so they've sinned against that. The Jews have sinned what? Against the testimony of conscience and the commands of the law. So we may have sinned in different ways, but where does all sin lead us? The wages of sin is what? Death. It doesn't matter how you sin, doesn't matter which sin it was. We sinned against the truth, the light that God has given us. We share a same and a like condemnation. That's Romans chapters 1 through 3. We saw that. So we have that light condemnation. Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. There's no difference in our condemnation. And guess what? There's no difference in our salvation. Remember the Apostle Paul, he started out this Romans chapter 10, desiring to see some Israelites saved. I'd still like to see some of them saved. And guess what? They're going to have to come to realize, just as there's no difference in our condemnation, there's no difference in our salvation. There's not something special for the Jew. It's what? It's Romans 10, 13. It's Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's the same thing. There's only one salvation for all the world. And there's no difference. How? What is it? Romans 3, 23 and 24. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And that's, so there's no difference in we're all condemned, and there's no difference in the salvation. We're all saved in the same way. Why is that? Because there's only one sacrifice for sins. There's only one atonement for sins. Hebrews 10, 12. But this man, that's Jesus Christ, after he had offered what? One sacrifice for sins forever, sent down the right hand of God. There's only one sacrifice for sins forever. There's only one. The Old Testament faith looked forward to that sacrifice. New Testament faith looks back to that sacrifice. There's only ever been one. And only one way to receive that to your account has always been by faith. And so it's going to be the same there. And so even though God has elected to work through the church rather than the nation of Israel, as we saw in the previous chapter, the Jews can still be saved the same way the Gentiles are saved. It must be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And verse 14 and 15. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him
of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What a challenge those verses are. You see, you can't call upon Jesus if you don't believe in him. And you can't believe in Jesus Christ if you have not heard of him. And you can't hear about Jesus Christ unless someone tells you about him. And no one is going to tell you about Jesus Christ unless someone sends them. And that's going to be God. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. We see this. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You'll find that in Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, and publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And of course, in that context there, Isaiah is talking about a near deliverance. They would be delivered eventually from their Babylonian captivity, brought back into the land. But also, he's talking about the millennial deliverance along. And of course, we know that applies also to our salvation. We got in on the new covenant, and so we have a part in that in our being saved. What a blessed message! How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. In Isaiah 52, that passage there, Isaiah 52 and verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Wow, what a thought. And when I read that, boy, Luke chapter 2 came right. Simeon, remember Simeon in the temple? He was a man who was, God told him that you're not going to die until you see the Christ. And so he was in the temple there along with Anna when Joseph and Mary brought Christ to the temple. And Simeon had been told that he would see the Lord's Christ. And they come into the temple. Simeon picks the Lord up in his arms, Luke 2:28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have what? Seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He saw it right there. Here's the salvation of the world right here. God, you know what God did? God, Isaiah said in Isaiah 52:10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm. God became flesh and he rolled up his sleeves and he says, I'm going to go accomplish this salvation for the whole world. And he literally bare his arms to the world. Not only, you think about that thought, not only was God always drawing Israel and they were refusing. Remember what Jesus said all day long? What have I stretched forth mine arms? So the God who had been all along drawing, the God they couldn't see, who had all along in that sense been holding out his arms, actually had arms. And he actually came to the world and held, you know, and held out his arms toward Jerusalem likely. And became that literally. What an amazing thought. That was his heart, and then when he was in the incarnation, he's actually holding out his arms, and we could actually see his arms and see the salvation of God. What an amazing thing. Christ is the salvation of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him, that's Jesus Christ. But of him, that's God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is our all in all.
And what a wondrous blessing that is. How shall they preach except they be sent? Preachers need to be sent forth. We as believers, what? We are sent forth, aren't we? We're really all preachers. We go and we preach the gospel. What did Jesus say in Luke 10:2? The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that what? He would send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus said to his disciples in John 20:21, as he stood on that beach, and he'd been resurrected perhaps for a month or more, and at that time he says, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." He sends us out into the world, and with that blessed gospel, we're individually called to go out into the world and share that blessed gospel. We preach that gospel, and in so doing, what? We lay it out on their hearts, and they can receive it if they will. They're also sent by the church. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. Remember the Apostle Paul when he was called in the book of Acts? And he said, and the Lord told him, "I'm going to send you to Damascus, and I'm going to send you into wherever he was going there, and I'll show you what I'll have you to do." And he said that he was going to send him what? To the Gentiles. He made the apostle to the Gentiles. And it was after that that the Apostle Paul began serving at the church at Antioch. So he was called to go by the Lord to the Gentiles. And then in Antioch, Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, to who? To the church. To those who were gathered in the church. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Verse 4, so they being sent forth by who? The Holy Ghost departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. That's why we believe in the local church sending out missionaries. A missionary is first of all called by God to go, and then the verification of that call ought to be the church, recognizing that call upon their lives, the Holy Spirit speaking to those in the church and sending them out. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring that glad tidings of good things. I'm going to make a few comments about this, and then we'll stop here for tonight, I think. Beautiful feet. You ever thought that sounded kind of funny? You know, the Bible talks about our uncomely parts have more comeliness, you know. It's like, anybody in here barefoot tonight? No! And what we put shoes on our feet, you know, and we don't, when we go shopping for shoes, we don't look for the ugliest ones we can find, do we? No, we dress them up, you know, because feet, you know, they, I guess maybe they're not the most beautiful thing, you know, they're one of those parts, I guess, that we kind of dress them up a bit. I spoke with my wife about this earlier, so I wouldn't get in trouble. But we were having my wife and I have teased each other about our feet, and I've teased her about her toes are like all the same length. Looks like you took a saw, and so she can cross her feet like this, and you can't guess which one's right or left. And because they're like the same size, and she's teased me about my feet, and we had a young adult get together at a church in our home church in Florida where we were at there, and many years ago, and they had a game that they played, and they had the husbands and wives, and all the husbands lined up on a chair, and they took their shoes off. And the wives were blindfolded, and they had to go down the line and see if they could pick out their husband's feet. Anybody ever do that? And I had broken my toe, and so I had a big old lump on my toe at one time. So Lisa was able to pick out my feet, and my pastor Tommy Lockwood, he's looking at it. He says, Well, no wonder there. Look at that big old corn on it. That's how she found that, you know. And my wife says my toes look like E.T.'s fingers. I got one of those toes. That, you know, the second toe. It's longer, a little bit longer than the big toe. And I've always heard that that means you're athletic and coordinated, and I'm sticking with that. So that's what I tell her, you know. And feet generally aren't the prettiest thing. But you know, if you think about how the Bible uses that term feet to the scriptures, maybe let's talk a little bit more about than just our feet. Think about that. Think about that for a moment. Feet. How they're used in the scriptures. 2 Samuel 22:34. He maketh my feet like what? Hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. What's he talking about? Victorious living. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth my feet upon my high places. Deliverance. Psalm 18:33. Again, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet. We see it again. Habakkuk 3:19, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places. So it's our life. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path, what? Of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. You see the picture? Our feet really being associated with our path. And with the very life that we live. But in Psalm 73:2, the psalmist said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. What's he talking about? His life, he was in a place where he was, I remember the context, he was envying the rich. And realized that he was in danger of backsliding and doing that. And my feet had well nigh slipped. You see how it's equating with a life? It's equating with one's walk with God. And we see that. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is a man that what? Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Nor what? Standeth in the way of sin. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And this walk that we have, our feet. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Have your ways right at house of God, in the house of God. For as the life of man and the practice of piety are compared to walking. We think about that. And this idea of the feet could actually include all the character qualifications, all the fruits brought forth in a mature Christian life. What God very well could be saying, when he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful is what? The life that has recognized, listen, I am here to preach the gospel. Whether it be by the words that I say, the life that I live, looking for opportunities to go and share that. Not only to tell it, but to live like in a manner such that I won't be a hindrance to somebody else believing it. God looks down and says, how beautiful are the feet of them that what? Preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Those that realize, hey, this blessed message that we carry, and we lay it on their hearts, and then we pray that they'll receive it. And we realize the value of that. That is really kind of the spearhead of our life. That in every way we would glorify God in that, and that our very lives would be beautiful before God. And by the way, beautiful before those who receive that word. I think everybody here would say would agree that the person who led you to the Lord has a fond place in your heart. And you think about that, and you think that was a beautiful thing that they did for me. You know, that they came to me and shared with me that gospel. So your life is beautiful to that. Your life is beautiful to the one, you know, who sees you and as a challenge to draw closer, the believer that's helped, you know, by watching you. Or watching me, and we're watching one another. It's a beautiful thing to see those that are close to the Lord
and who are endeavored in walking in His will. And you know, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. What? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we want to be doing. We want to be doing, God, what is Your will here? Where do You want me to go? What do You want me to say? What can I do? And God says, a life that's looking for that is beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. And God, I pray that, Lord, that You would help us to have ears to hear Your word and hearts open to receive what You would say to us. And dear God, every one of us, we have different situations in our lives. Dear God, but there is some way that we can shine for You. Maybe an opportunity would open where we can share that blessed gospel. Father, it may be a kind deed. It may be a godly character in our life that would point someone to begin searching, and Lord, that would be a stepping stone for someone drawn closer to God, someone drawn closer to salvation. Father, just help us to remember that it is a blessed message that we have to share, that salvation is free, and that we can receive it by faith and be declared righteous. And help us, give us more opportunities to share it, dear God. Bring us people who are ready to be saved. Lead us to people who are ready to be saved. Help us to be an encouragement to those who are saved. Help us to be, to water and to plant. And we know that You do the reaping, God. But help us to do our part along the way, whatever that may be. And we do pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.